Always worry about them. Please rise for the processional hymn, hymn 257, verses 1 through 4.
Thank you.
Please be seated. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Almighty God, to you to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus, Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, and lead us, so we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin, and made us alive together in Christ. By grace, we have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen us in power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in our hearts through faith. Amen. Please rise. The grace of our Lord, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. Amen. The hymn of praise is number 254. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The prayer of the day. Stir up your power, Lord Christ, and come. By your merciful protection, alert us to the threatening of our sin, and redeem us for your life of justice. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
First reading is from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. The days are surely coming, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm today is Psalm 25, 1 to 7, or 1 to 10. We will read it responsively. To you, O Lord, lift up my soul. O my God, in your trust, in you I trust.
Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exalt over me.
Do not let those who wait for you to be put to shame.
Let them be ashamed who are wanting justice.
Let me know your ways, O Lord. Lead me in your truth and teach me.
For you are the God of my salvation, wait all day long.
Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love.
For they have been from old.
Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Good and upright is the Lord.
Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way.
He leads the humble in what is right.
And teaches the humble his way.
All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness.
Those who keep his covenant and his decrees.
Second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 9 to 13. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see your face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus direct our you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The word of the Lord.
The Gospel for this day, the first Sunday of Advent, is the Gospel from St. Luke, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the seas and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the power of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, with power and great glory. when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighted down with dispensation and drunkenness in the worries of this life, that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live in the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I'm going to make two apologies this morning. First, I'm not preaching on the gospel. Second, this is going to be a little longer than I would like. But this is something that I needed to hear. It's a little bit provocative. With that, here we go. Today's sermon is a combination of two sermons, What the Bible is All About by Ronnie McBrier, and Excuse Me While I Preach to Myself by Kevin L. Jones. A seminary graduate was seeking to become the pastor of his very first church, and he finally landed an interview with a pastor search committee. In a small room in the back of the church, the young student met the committee. The chairman of the committee began the questioning. Young man, do you know your Bible? The seminary student replied, Yes, sir, I do. I've spent years studying the Bible, and I know it front to back. Well, do you know the stories and the parables of Jesus? The chairman asked. If so, tell us one of his parables. Tell us the parable of the prodigal son. And so the young man stood to speak, and it went like this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Moses who demanded of his father his inheritance. He went down to Egypt into a lion's den, but the lions did not harm him because he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed them. And when he came to his senses, he arose and climbed up into a sycamore tree along the road because he was a wee little man. The next day, David and Goliath came 2 by 2, and seeing him, they had compassion on him and carried Moses down to the Jordan River to be baptized. And there Moses walked on water until he saw the waves and the storm, and a great fish prepared by the Lord came and swallowed him whole. And Moses lived in the belly of the whale for 40 days and 40 nights. Afterwards, this same Moses was converted on the Damascus. And when an angel of the Lord came to him and the glory of the Lord shone around him, he was so afraid. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, for behold, I bring to you great tidings of joy, which shall be to all people. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. So Moses offered the fatted calf and sacrificed on the burning bush, and the fragments that remained were enough to fill 12 baskets. With that, the satisfied young seminarian wiped his brow and was dismissed while the committee deliberated their decision. The committee chairman said, I think we ought to call this man as our pastor. I know he is young, but he sure knows his Bible. I wonder, do we really know our Bibles? I'm not talking about recounting the stories or reciting the books in order or playing the Bible drill. Nor am I talking about using all of the buzzwords that we have been taught to use to defend the Bible. Words like inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility, and many more. All of these, more often than not, turn the Bible into a checklist or a spiritual encyclopedia that just contains facts. We end up with a lot of information, but end up in danger of missing the point. For you see, the Bible is not the end, it is the means. In our local synod, there are 18 churches who are without a pastor. When a pastor resigns, the church will form a pastoral search committee. This is a group of people who are given the responsibility of selecting a candidate to bring before the church as a prospective pastor. Often this committee will advertise on the internet for the position. They will accept resumes for a selected period of time and then begin the painstaking process of sorting through the prospective candidates. Imagine for a moment you are on this committee and you examine a resume that describes a man who has been arrested many times, is always in and out of prison. Countless times he has been run out of town. He has never built a church or a building. He has never been on TV or radio. He doesn't have his own website. He has never owned a home. He has to work on the side to support himself. He never seems to stay very long in one place. He is not a skilled public speaker. He is not an impressive in appearance and sometimes preaches for hours and hours at a time. And he constantly gets involved in public controversy. No church today would even entertain the idea of calling such a man. But in rejecting this resume, you have just turned away the Apostle Paul. When a church is seeking a new pastor, you hear many opinions from the membership as to what they want from their next leader. Some will say, "We need someone with a degree from an approved seminary." Others will say, "I don't want a man with a seminary degree." Some want a young woman who will reach young couples. Others want an older man with more experience. Some want someone who studied much and is a strong orator. Some are less concerned with preaching and more focused on ministering to the people. When a church such as ours is seeking a shepherd, we can find a description of what God expects from his servant in the Word of God. And what God says you need is more important than what you want. Notice the description given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not contentious, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and be snared by the devil. The Reverend Kevin Elders, often after a sermon, some of you will come and say to me, "Boy, you sure stepped on my toes, brother." Or maybe someone will say, "That message was meant especially for me." Well, today you have the opportunity to hear me preach a text that directly applies to me. There is information that will be benefit to you, but the majority of this text is directed at the pastor. So I ask, excuse me while I preach to myself. Years ago, I was watching Matlock, and old Ben was talking to himself, and he said to himself, "I have heard that you are not crazy if you talk to yourself. It is a sign of insanity if you answer your own questions." I think it will be okay if I preach to myself, but if I start to amen my own sermon, we may be here all night. The verses of 1 Timothy show the qualifications of a shepherd. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find a description of the responsibilities of a shepherd. Look with me, if you will, to verse 1 as we consider the elders which among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. There are three leadership positions concerning the church that are mentioned in the New Testament. They're bishop, pastor, and deacon. These offices have been understood in a variety of ways throughout Christian history. In many places, in scripture, these terms are used interchangeably, creating confusion. Today we consider the position of bishop, also known as the overseer, as a servant leader in charge of the administration and coordination of resources of the church, as well as providing guidance to pastors, deacons, and others within. In chapter 5, Peter is writing to the pastor. The pastor is described by Peter as an elder. It is a person who is called by God to shepherd the people. Reverend Jones continues, "We find that pastoring is a calling. No man in his right mind would choose the life for personal gain. Being a pastor is a great life, but it is not an easy life. My friend, when God calls you to be a pastor, you know it. The deacon is a person who is called by the church to serve the people. In many places, a deacon is also known as a chaplain. The qualifications are similar for a pastor, and the responsibilities are very different. Most people today do not want a pastor. They want a deacon. Let me say this again. Most people today do not want a shepherd. They want a chaplain. Most people today are searching for someone who will visit them when they are sick and counsel them when they are struggling. They want someone who will baptize their babies, marry their children, and bury their dead. While these may be elements of pastoral care, they are not the ultimate responsibility of the pastor. Peter states, feed the flock of God which is among you. It was not by chance he began by saying, feed the flock. This is the primary call of the under-shepherd. Paul is in charge. Paul is in his charge to Timothy, told him to preach to the world. The word preach means to herald. It speaks of a king's message to the people. In ancient times, the king would have a personal messenger. His responsibility was to sound out the king's word with a voice that was loud and clear. The message was to be heard and obeyed. The messenger was to be respected and unhindered. An ambassador with whom one might negotiate. He was a messenger that must be heard. A pastor is called to preach the whole counsel of God. He is not called to entertain. He is not called to be a comedian. He is not called to deliver a motivational speech. He is not called to discuss philosophy or psychology. The pastor is called by God for the purpose of preaching the word of God. In order to preach the whole world, or the whole counsel of God, the pastor must spend time in the word. Some preach cotton candy. It tastes good, but it will not fill you up, and it will rot your teeth. What we need today are pastors who will feed the flock with something that has nutritional value. We have 66 books full of spiritual nutrition right in front of us. Unfortunately, many do not want to hear the pure and unadulterated word of God. The Bible tells us that this will happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for theirs, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables." But even when the people don't want it, the pastor has been called to feed the sheep. Sometimes the people have to be force-fed, and they spit it right back up. But the pastor is called to feed the flock. the success of a pastor is not measured by budgets, buildings, or baptisms. Ephesians 4, verse 12, makes it clear that his primary job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This is how God measures us. We also see that the pastor is to lead the sheep by taking the oversight thereof and not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but to be ready-minded, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles to the flock, examples to the flock. This shows the importance of the shepherd caring about the sheep. Nor does the shepherd lead the sheep in the proper direction. He leads the sheep away from danger. A shepherd would never allow the sheep to go near a cliff or rushing water. He would protect his sheep from predators. And spiritually speaking, they are assigned to the task of protecting you from wolves. Acts chapter 20, verses 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which has purchased with its own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Peter tells us that the manner in which the pastor is to lead, notice, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. This means that the pastor is not to minister simply out of obligation. Our motivation for ministering must be love for the people. Peter also says that we are not ministers for filthy lucre. False teachings are motivated by money and prestige. These wolves will use their power and position to rob the people of wealth. Scripture is clear that churches should pay their pastors well, and you do so. Desire for money must never be a motivation for the minister to serve. Peter goes on to say in verse 3 that we are not to be lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. Lord over means to dominate someone or some situation. This speaks of leadership by manipulation and intimidation. The high priest and the priest's office in the temple have been used many times to rule over the people. It is not the way of Jesus. It is not the way Jesus taught the leaders of the Christians to be. Jesus said that the greatest among you should be servant. A shepherd is required to live as an example. We must never forget that the flock belongs to God, not to the pastor. And when the pastor leads and feeds the flock the way God has designed it, he will one day be rewarded for his faithful service. We see this in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There comes a day when Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, will appear. When he does, he will reward his faithful under-shepherds with a crown of glory that fades not away. A special reward for the faithful spiritual leader who serves in the manner described in Scripture. But oh, what a motivation to serve and to finish well. The pastor's motivation is not a pat on the back from the congregation. It is not a bigger church or a more prominent position. It is not to serve well enough to get a raise or special gifts. It is not to be respected by his peers. The goal should be to please our Savior. The pastor's desire should be to bring honor and glory to the one who calls us into the ministry. To think that there is a reward for serving just shows how amazing his grace really is. Maybe you have enjoyed sitting back and listening to me preach to myself. Well, you didn't. You didn't think you were going to make it through the entire sermon unscathed, did you? I would like to to look at one more thing before I close. In Peter 5, in verse 5, Peter shares, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble." We have seen that the elder here refers to the spiritual leader, the pastors. Peter proclaims that the church members are to give honor and reverence and respect to our spiritual leaders. When the pastor does their part and submits to the authority of God, it will not be difficult for all of the flock to respect their leadership. This submission begins with humbleness. Humility is literally lowly-mindedness. It is an attitude someone who is not too good to serve. Peter says that we are to be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility to wear the apron of a slave. In ancient times, a slave would put on an apron over their clothes in order to keep his clothes clean. True humility before the Lord requires us to assume the place of the slave. Jesus modeled himself, modeled humility for us in the upper room. Knowing that the end of his life was near, Jesus tied a towel around his waist. He then poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of his disciples. This was the job of a common slave. But Jesus was willing to humble himself and serve his disciples. Notice what he says in 13, verses 12, starting with verse 12. When he had washed the feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, and you also should do just as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know you are these things, blessed are you if you do them." We are a model. We are to model our lives after the Savior. When we clothe ourselves with humility, we can say, I have no will but yours, Lord. I have no plan but your plan. I have no desire but your desire. The pastor is to clothe himself with humility, and the same is true for the church members. There are so many studies and surveys that attempt to describe the reasons a pastor leaves the church, and in some cases, the ministry altogether. The most common reason for this is that there are a handful of people who constantly undermine the pastor's authority. God will give his man a clear vision for the direction of the church, and then this small group will rebel and come against God's servant. Then to top it off, those who support the pastor and his vision will sit back and allow this to happen. In most cases, when someone comes against the pastor, it is because he is not doing what they think he should, or because he is doing things that they don't like. But Peter says that you are to submit yourself unto the elder. Pastors make tough decisions. They often initiate change, challenge the people to do something different and leave their comfort zone. And this has a tendency to start a revolt. Let me say this about that. You pray for God to send you a shepherd. You look for the time to make sure that this was the man God sent for this present season of ministry. If God gives you a pastor, a vision for the future, support him. If he is clothed with humility and in tune with the Holy Spirit, follow him. Follow him as he follows the Lord. The pastor is called, and you are called to follow. With that being said, the church has one head, and the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is a pointer, a directional arrow. It is a marker on one's life's road, a marker that God has given us, showing us the way to something and someone else. The goal of the scripture is not to give you information about God. It is to bring you face to face with God through his son, Jesus Christ, and the love he has for us. Just as the young seminarian at the beginning of the sermon didn't fully know his scriptures, I don't always know my scriptures as well as. We need a chaplain to minister to us in our most joyful times as well as our most difficult times. But more than that, we need a pastor to sharpen our understanding of the word and bring nourishment to our spirit. Christians accept the Bible as a holy book because we believe that God actually spoke through the lives, experiences, and writings of those who have gone before us to communicate and to reveal to us Jesus. He is the subject matter. Everything before him is a prelude and introduction. Everything we read is gospel. Everything we read after him is a reflection and explanation. So the truth of the Bible isn't numbered and categorized verses. It isn't statements of symbolized theological fact. Truth, ultimately, is not even quoted words from a book. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. When we do things God's way, there is no limit to what God can do. And if we don't do things his way, we are destined to fail. The hymn of the day is 439. Please rise for the confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we prepare for Emmanuel, God with us, let us pray for all people, all places, and all places that long for God's presence. God of righteousness, your people live in hopeful expectation of your coming. Fill your church with renewed passion for our shared mission and deepen our relationships with other Christians and other faith traditions in our local community and across the world. Lord, in your mercy, receive our prayer. God of the cosmos, all creation shows that your presence is near. Help us sense your goodness and love in the moon and in the sun and the moon, in sprouting leaves and bare branches, in the wheat and the quiet breeze. Lord, in your mercy. God of the nations, your reign extends over all principalities and powers. Give leaders and all in authority hearts for justice and peace. Ensure efforts to enact policies that benefit the common good. Lord, in your mercy,
receive our prayer.
God of change, you accompany us through life's transitions. Be near to all who are changing jobs, moving, coming children, or facing the loss of loved ones. Sustain those who are ill or suffering, especially those we lift up to you now in our hearts. In times of change, remind us of your steadfast love. Lord, in your mercy, receive our prayer. God of community, your Spirit holds us together. Sustain our care for one another. Inspire us to seek new ways to live together and to embrace the diversity of thought and identity in our communities. Lord, in your mercy, receive our prayer. God of memory, we give you thankfulness. We give thanks of your faithful ones who have died, especially those we lift up to you now in our own hearts. Tend to our grief and sorrow with renewed trust in your promise of abundant and eternal life. Lord, in your mercy, receive our prayer. Savior of the nations, come and receive these prayers and the pleas of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The peace of the Lord. Please join in the prayer our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Seated for the announcements.
No, you don't want to come? Carl, Charlie, come on. Somebody you missed last week. Come on. You two and you, come on up here.
And I said, well,
you can snuggle your shoe. Anybody who wants to snuggle, come on. I won't snuggle you, Charlie. You can stay there. I don't care. Stay there. Come on. No one was here last week. I was sad. Really sad. Now remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about, what were we talking about? The Ten Commandments. Those are the laws that God gave us, huh? What was the first commandment? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods, right? You know that? So do you know what the second commandment is now? No. The second commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that mean? Do we know? Try to act like him. You know what it means? It means even though Patty knows all the bad words, taking the Lord's name in vain would be using it as a bad word. And we should never do that. We should never say God's name or Jesus' name as a bad word. He's the Holy One, isn't he? He's the one we lift higher than that. And when I say all my bad words, I have to like pray a lot and ask for forgiveness for saying bad words. That's why we try not to say bad words, because then we can slip up and accidentally stick God and Jesus' name into the bad words section. Really? Thanks for coming snuggling me. I don't know why those guys won't. Okay. I don't know why Charlie didn't want to snuggle me either. He was afraid I was going to ask him questions. He knows all the bad words. We don't know. Next week there will be a different commandment. It will be the third one. And if you're here, you can snuggle with me and we'll talk about it. Or go home and research it and see if you can teach me something about it. Okay? All right.
Welcome to worship at St. John's Lutheran Church, American Falls, Idaho, this morning. Today in the church year, it is the first Sunday of Advent. Especially welcome to all of you who are visiting here with us today in person, and to those who are worshiping with us by listening to the radio station or the internet broadcast. Happy birthday today to Kelsey Taylor and Scott Horton. Happy birthday this week to Shelby Henry and Dawson Winder. Happy anniversary this week to Doug and Carol Whitnaw. Are there any other announcements not found in the worship bulletin or corrections to the ones found there? The offering will be collected at this time, so yes. Thank you, Charlie and Victoria.
Thank you.
Please rise for the offering hymn. As God has given to us, so we give one another. Blessed to be a blessing. Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love, through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Recessional hymn is 244. Go in peace to serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.